Welcome to our service today. Whether you see yourself as a part of Only Baptist Church or not, we're very pleased that you are able to join with us, and we give you a very, very warm welcome. Here's some words from the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. I press on, he says, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. It's our prayer that in our time together you will be encouraged and motivated to press on in your walk with God, and that you will find him very near in whatever circumstances you are in at the moment. Our first song is one that praises God as the great restorer of our soul, whatever the situation. It's number 937 in Songs of Fellowship. My lips shall praise you, my great Redeemer. Thank you to our musicians for bringing that to us. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for the reminders in that song and the fact that we can praise you for so much. And Lord, help us to praise you from our hearts. Let our lips show forth your praise, and let our lives also, through the things that we do and say and how we interact with others, let them show too the fact that you, our God, are the one who is praiseworthy. Lord, we bless you for the fact that you take our guilt away, as we've sung. We can come to you knowing the cleansing of the blood of Christ. That means that we can stand before you without the guilt, without the shame, without all that would have barred us from having any relationship with you. But you, Lord, have in your grace brought that sacrifice of Christ to our notice. You have done the work in him and enabled us to know your great love in our lives. Thank you too for that love that you brought conquers every fear, whatever situation we're in. And I pray, Lord, for those who this current time are experiencing fearful circumstances, who are experiencing trouble. Lord, whether that's related to the current epidemic that's going on, whether that's other circumstances that are happening, we, Lord, bring everyone to you who's in that situation. Ourselves included, Lord, if whatever the circumstances are, Lord, we thank you that even in the midst of them, fearful though they might be, the fact is you are God. And you remain, and you are steadfast, and you are faithful, and you endure throughout all generations with your love and your grace. And so we hold on to that, Lord, and we pursue you to know you as the restorer of our souls. You're also the source of happiness, and we thank you too for that, Lord, that there are joys that we experience that come from your hand. There is peace that we can know through knowing you. And Lord, we bless you for all of that. You're a God who's catered for so many different things in our lives. We pray for those who are not experiencing peace and joy at the moment. Lord, that you would come close to them, that you would draw near with your love and grace and speak to them and bring them to a place where they know you and know your presence in such a way that you restore them in that way too. Lord, we pray for the wider situation that we're experiencing in this world and ask you, Lord, to help all the efforts that are going on to deal with the pandemic and other health issues that are happening right now. Lord, we thank you for promising news about vaccinations. Lord, we've yet to see what transpires. And we pray, Lord, for each one of us, all those that we know and love and care about, those that we are aware of, need you at this time. Lord, we pray for your continuing health, your continuing healing into people's lives. We pray for your help to all those who are helping others and bringing medical help as well as relief help, as well as bringing the gospel across this wide world. We bring each and every one to you in Jesus' name. And we ask you to help us, Lord, as we look at your word shortly, that you would shed your light upon it and speak through your word into our very heart. Encourage, motivate, lift us up where we need that. Bring solace and comfort. Bring that sense of peace, knowing that you are God and that you are with us in every situation, working your purposes out for your glory and the glory of your own Son. Amen. We are continuing our series in the Acts of the Apostles, and we've reached chapter 20, near the end of Paul's third missionary journey. So Acts chapter 20. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and from the province of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days.
On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting, and seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said, "he's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive, and they were greatly comforted.
We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church.
When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship."
Thank you, Di. Now, Paul says there in that passage, "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." What is life worth? What is the point of life? Well, our next song has a point to make about that. It's number 873 in Songs of Fellowship. Jesus, lover of my soul, all-consuming fire is in your gaze. And he goes on to say, it's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you. Chapter 20 begins, when the uproar had ended. So Paul's time in Ephesus has come to a resounding climax, with yet another riot stirred up against him. And Paul is off on his travels again, this time with something particular on his heart. He wants to go to Jerusalem for the Passover, but at the same time, he wants to be able to take a gift along with him for the believers in Jerusalem who are struggling financially. So he decides to revisit some of the churches and give them the opportunity to contribute to the needs in Jerusalem as well, if they wish to. Along the way, he gathers a whole group of people together, travelling with him, who have come from those different churches and are going to help him to deliver those gifts. And they will be able to provide something of a personal touch, rather than it all being done through Paul. Unfortunately, Paul's hopes of getting to Jerusalem for the Passover have to be shelved, thanks to a plot they discover against Paul by certain Jews. And so they retrace their steps to try to go another way and get there for Pentecost instead. That's when they end up at Troas. Now, Troas is the city of Troy, of legend, of course. And Paul there as he addresses the evening meeting on the Sunday, produces his own version of the Trojan horse. It's a verbal one. He stands up to give the address for the meeting in the evening and ends up talking the whole night through. With only one significant interruption, of course, and that was provided by young Eutychus. Young, according to the terminology Luke uses, meant an 8 to 14 year old. And Luke vividly recalls the occasion. He describes the oil lamps in the upstairs room all burning away. Now, was it their constant flickering? Could it have been the oily fumes that filled the room as a result? Was it simply that it was well past the young lad's bedtime? Whatever it was certainly not a very good idea for him to be sitting on the window ledge, even if it was to get some fresher air from the open window. But when he literally dropped off, down three floors to the ground below, it certainly stopped Paul in mid-flow. And Luke, the doctor, notes that the boy was definitely dead. Paul, however, flung himself on the lad, taking a leaf out of the books of Elijah and Elisha, who were similarly faced with the unexpected deaths of young men whose families they had ministered to. Now, it really doesn't do to have your ministry remembered for something like that, does it? And it wasn't just the ministry of these men. It was also the fact that God had ministered through them. And I think all three of them had faith that God would not allow that to be the case. And nor did he. All three cases, the young men were raised to life again. Now, when Eutychus was delivered up again, okay, I think most speakers would have thought that was a pretty good time to wrap up the meeting quickly and allow people to go home. But not Paul. Paul resumed his message and continued till the morning. Though I do imagine that anyone still sitting on a window ledge was probably advised to sit on the floor like everyone else so as not to risk another unscheduled interruption to Paul's sermon. But imagine it, talking all night long. How the words must actually have flowed out of him because he was so full of Jesus and the gospel message that he carried. And the next day, having spoken all night, he decides to take the next leg of his journey on foot, rather than to go by boat like others in his party. Well, certainly Paul had some stamina. He had some determination. And we might well ask the question, well, what was it that drove him? Through all the hardships, the trials, the riots, the threats to his life, the long journeys, the constant changes of plan. And actually, it's not long before Paul starts to talk about that as he gets further on in the journey. Paul's journey carries on until he gets to Miletus, which is only about 20 or 30 miles from Ephesus, where he calls for the leaders of the Ephesus church to join him. And he wants to share things with him. He's increasingly feeling that he's not going to be passing this way again. And it was important for him to leave something for the church at Ephesus through their leaders. Now, a final meeting in any setting focuses the mind and heart to say what is most vital, what is truly on your heart, doesn't it? And Luke knows this, and so he decides to record at least some key points from the occasion. It's the only occasion, actually, that he writes down anything that Paul said to a group of believers. They're only key points, of course, but they certainly are key. Paul begins by talking to these Ephesian Christians of his conduct when he lived among them for 3 years. He describes it in verses 18 and 19, where he says he lived the whole time with them with great humility, with tears, although he was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. He goes on in chapter 20, verse 33, to say how he had not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing, that his own hands had worked to supply his own needs. He hadn't relied on anyone else, and he was showing by that kind of hard work that it's important to help the weak, remembering what Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So what's Paul doing here? He's saying, look how I lived. Now, he's not saying, what a good man I am. Take a look at my life. Admire me. He's not boasting. Paul has only one boast in his life. He says that elsewhere, doesn't he? That is in Jesus Christ and his death for him. No, he's well aware of the fact that life is as important as message. In fact, without the walk, the talk can simply become empty words. So in the first place, he wants them to think about what he said to them and trust what he said, because they have been words backed up by his own life. Now that's reassuring for all of us, really, isn't it? When we read Paul's writings even today. Here's someone who lived what he taught. And he could say that to the people of Ephesus that he had lived amongst, both in public and in private, for 3 years. And you could tell they knew it was true about him, because of how hard they took the news that they might never see him again. To them, Paul was a 100% genuine guy. And it's good to remember that when we read Paul's letters. There's a lot of heart behind his words. There's a lot of living out of the things that he teaches in them. And it's good to remember that. But he was also wanting these Ephesian leaders to know that that's what they needed to be like too. And this doesn't just apply to leaders, of course. We are all called to be witnesses to Jesus. Our lives need to bear out the truth of what we stand for. Our lives, our living, our conduct, our behaviour is as vital as the message that we share. How real is the message to us? Well, our lives will show that, won't they? How serious a matter do we think the gospel message is, that people should grasp it and turn to God? Well, our own lives will give a message to people as to how seriously we think that is. And we need to keep that in mind. So, conduct is Paul's first issue. But then he starts to talk to them about the content of his message. In chapter 20 and verse 20, he says that he shared with them anything that would be helpful. He didn't hesitate. He held nothing back that would be helpful. In verse 27, he says that he declared to them the whole will of God, the whole counsel of God. And so he was not just seeking to entertain them, he just wasn't talking to them necessarily about things that were exciting, but he was sharing the broad sweep of all God's purposes in the challenges as well as the comfort. And one example of that, I think, is when he says to them that he declared to everyone that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Now, faith has exciting possibilities, doesn't it? It has the ability to move mountains. And I think often we do want to hear about faith and be stirred up in our own faith. But are we so keen to hear necessarily about repentance? Paul puts the two things together because they do go hand in hand. You can't really have one without the other. You have to turn away from other things in order to turn to God in repentance. But that requires faith, does it not? Faith that our needs are fully met in the Lord Jesus. But equally, you could say, you're not fully trusting in the Lord Jesus if you don't repent of the things that you're trusting in wrongly, or things you're looking to for satisfaction or pleasure that are outside of God. It doesn't work, does it, to pick out certain things of the Christian life and leave out others? Because everything in reality works together. You don't get the sizzle without the steak, as the saying goes. So, receiving the whole counsel of God is vital. Paul is a man who puts the whole picture and keeps a balance and shows the importance of that to us as well. So having talked through about his conduct, his content of his message, he then talks about the compulsion he felt in carrying out his message. Here's why this man can go through the experiences he did. Why he can talk all night if he has to, or if he wants to. Why he can have so much trial and tribulation. And he describes right here and now how he's expecting to face even more down the line. What's his compulsion? What drives him on? Well, in the first place, he says it's something from the Holy Spirit. I am compelled by the Spirit, he says in verse 22. I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me there. The Holy Spirit's warning me, but he is driving me on. Effectively, he's saying that guidance, that sense of being led forward by the Holy Spirit was what he knew and what we need to know too. But at the same time, he's also driven by a sense of what is actually worthwhile in life. He says there's serious difficulties ahead. I know that. In verse 24, but I know that my life is only worth anything if I'm finishing the race, if I'm carrying out the course that I've been given by Jesus, the task of sharing the gospel of God's grace. How much value do we put on what God has called us to? Because make no mistake about it, God has called you and I to something in the service of Jesus our Lord. And to Paul, life itself was not as important. Hanging on to life was not as important as doing that. Comfort and safety was a very poor second to carrying out what Jesus had called him to do. As he says in Philippians chapter 3, he wanted to take hold of that for which Christ had taken hold of him. And he didn't want to stop until he got there. But there is more here too of what compels Paul in his thinking, I believe. And he uses it in verse 28 to motivate the people that he's talking to here. He says there to them, guard yourselves. In other words, take heed to yourselves, look after yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds, he says to them, because this is the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Take heed to yourselves. That's very important, isn't it? How can you possibly help others if your own spiritual life isn't what it should be? So look after yourselves and look after the flock. Be shepherds. Now this is a stunning statement. Why? Because this is the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now just take stock of that statement. In the first place, it's a striking affirmation that Jesus is no less than God himself. The blood shed on Calvary's cross to pay for my sin and yours is none other than the blood of God himself. Jesus' blood is God's blood. Jesus is God. And a number of things follow from that. Things that should motivate all of us, not just Paul and the people he was talking to, not just leader types, but all of us. Ponder it for a moment. You and I have been bought, purchased with the blood of God himself. God himself died for you and me. Now that means, of course, that he didn't send an agent on his behalf to do the suffering for him. Jesus was no superior angelic figure, nor was he a lower ranked godlike being, nor some specially selected human, somehow remotely controlled by God. No, God himself came. He took the burden of my sin's punishment. He paid the price himself. And he took personal responsibility for doing so at unimaginable personal cost. And just like those guys who went with Paul to take that much needed gift to Jerusalem, they could provide the personal touch when they handed that money over and they could show the personal interest in those folk there. So in far, far greater measure, God himself has provided my salvation and yours personally. No wonder Paul considered his life worth nothing, he says, compared to the task, as he says, of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. What an amazing and gracious God we have. But what a motivation too for taking heed to ourselves and to the flock. Because you and they have been bought by God's own blood. Now the more something costs, the more valuable it is. And the more valuable it is, the more care is taken, isn't it, to preserve and to protect and look after it. Take care of yourself. You owe it to God. And if you won't do it for yourself, for some reason, then do it for him. Look after yourself in the very best ways that you possibly can. For God's sake. And take care, it says, of the flock. Jesus said, love one another to his disciples. And our fellow believers have been bought with the most valuable commodity in the universe, the lifeblood of God himself. Now, if we look on them with that light, surely it becomes a lot more easy, perhaps, certainly a lot more pressing, that we should care for one another. And God has invested into our lives with his own blood. Think about that for a moment. We must surely be concerned that he gets full value from that investment, shouldn't we? take heed to yourselves, it says. Now, we've been saved in order to become holy, to live lives worthy of the God who bought us with his own blood, the God who has invested so heavily and so personally in us. Now, if you feel that God somehow has not been getting the value from his investment in your life, then I would suggest that you turn it to your own advantage. How do I mean? Well, consider this. Consider a man who's invested a fortune in a certain project, only to find that it starts to go wrong. What's he going to do? Well, surely he will act to protect his investment. Surely he'll try to do everything he can to make the project work, to recover the situation, to make sure that it succeeds. So will God do any less if we turn to him? And if we were to pray, Lord, since you've invested so much in my life, and since I don't want to see any of your investment wasted, help me, Lord. Do what you need to do in my life to get me on track. I'm sorry where I've wasted what you've put into it. Do what you need to, please, to recover things. Do what you need to in my life to maximize your investment. I want to be the very best that I can be for you, in return for the fact that you have given your life for me. Lord, maximize your investment and get the return that you set out for by working in my life. And then pray the same for others. Others whom God in his wonderful grace has bought with his own blood. Others that you perhaps fear are straying from where they should be. Others who need that encouragement to get them to where they need to be. Remember them too, that God has invested in all of our lives. And we can pray for God's honour and for the sake of his investment, that he works in us to achieve what he wants to achieve. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, praise you, for the amazing thing that you have done in coming yourself personally to our lives and paying the price for us. And Lord, what you have personally invested in us, we pray that you'll bring to fruition, that you'll bring out in our lives and make us the people that we need to be. Impel us forward, Lord, just like Paul was compelled by the Holy Spirit speaking to him, compelled by this sense of what is really of value in this life, compelled by the knowledge of what you have paid out on our behalf. And Lord, I pray that you would so fill us, so invigorate us, so drive us on. This week ahead, Lord, would be one that we see things happen because we are turning to you and looking for you to work those things in our lives that you want to see and we need to see in order for us to be the people that we should be. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So it is our duty, but it should also be our privilege and our pleasure to be able to echo the words of our final song, all to Jesus, I surrender. It's number 1163 in Songs of Fellowship.
To Jesus I surrender, all to treasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior.
Our lives and use them to your glory and the fulfillment of your purposes. Now may the grace, the mercy and the peace of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit be with you and everyone you love, now and always. Amen. Well, God bless you and thank you for joining us today.